I have to say that some of what I heard yesterday afternoon was my favorite thing in the world. Almost. Thunder. All right? Did y'all hear the thunder yesterday? Hard to miss it if you were in town or anywhere near. And I absolutely love thunder and lightning. I don't like what lightning does to forests and dry brush and all of that. But I love the experience of just knowing the things that God has done. And it's incredible. It's wonderful. I grew up in the middle of it in the Midwest in Kansas City until I was 11 years old. And there wasn't anything better than lying awake at night and watching the lightning across the city sky. Crazy. Well, I have to say this as well. Almost better than that, definitely better than that actually, is hearing the voice of the young lady who spoke of the beauty of God's creation. And, you know, that just really gets to your heart when you know that a child grows up and is taught and hears the wonderful things about God and is able to identify those in their early teen years. God is so good. And for us today, we're at a part of the scripture, a portion of the scripture that in some ways is a very challenging passage. It's the portion that is at the end of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And if you'll remember, all of 1 Corinthians is this time when the Apostle Paul is correcting gross abuses in the early church of Corinth. There were things that were taking place. If you remember, in the earliest, one of the earliest things that he points out is that a man is sleeping with his father's wife. And the church isn't doing anything about it. The church is not unhappy about that. So we have to remember that Corinth was a messed up place. Not only was it messed up as a place of deep and horrible pagan worship, it was a messed up place for even those that were coming out of that pagan worship experience and beginning to understand what it meant to walk with God. And yet, even for those who had begun to walk with God and the church had established and was growing, you know, who knows how many they had, but there was a significant group of people gathered there. Even among those people, there was a process of transformation that was not complete yet. And they needed to continue to be spoken to and corrected and encouraged and strengthened and called to account for sin. I think in every one of our lives, we have to be able to deal with that in an appropriate way. And really, it is the Word of God that speaks to us about sin. I've been deeply disturbed in the last few years as there have been a number of young adults and some who have even begun in ministry and done significant work and have studied, and they're very intelligent people, but who have maybe grown up in the life of the church but have begun a process of what's called in our world as deconstruction. And they begin and they take every piece and part of their faith upbringing, and they take it apart and try to look at it from all kinds of angles. And in some ways, I think that's a part of what we should do when we're opening the scriptures and understanding the scriptures, but we should not be trying to destroy what God has established over the course of many years. That doesn't mean that in churches we don't need correction, because we do. That doesn't mean that we don't need to improve. That doesn't mean, improve is a weird word there, but that doesn't mean we don't need to confess our sin and repent from sin. It doesn't mean that there's not work to be done. There is work to be done, and we need to continue. But one of the problems of deconstruction is they don't ever really reconstruct very well. And one of the big issues of reconstruction centers around the Word of God. And one of the persons that I've had conversation with about deconstruction was he accused the church of worshiping the Word of God more than we worship God himself. Sometimes in the way that we speak about it, you might think that that could be true. But here's the bottom line. If we did not have the Word of God, what would we know about God? How would God continue to reveal himself to us? As we take the Bible and as we open it up, God continues to reveal himself in wonderful and fresh ways to us. That doesn't mean they're new ways, because it's old as the scripture itself. But it is fresh every time we open the Word of God, because there is something new that he has for you and for me. And so as we open God's Word, we want to recognize that God's Word is God's revelation of himself to us, and God's Word is his revelation of sin also to us. For if we did not have that, if we did not have God's interaction with his people all through the ages, we would not understand his reaction or his response, if you will, to his people when they are found in sin. If there was not a problem with greed and idolatry, then Achan would have gone along his merry way and hidden the things in his tent. Oh, by the way, he knew it was wrong because he hid it, right? Achan would not have hidden the things in his tent and buried them there, and the people of Israel would not have lost a great battle at Ai. And there wouldn't have needed to be judgment and correction in the life of the people, because God's Word reveals those things to us. And that is an instructive lesson for us as we think about the life of Achan, that we would not be disobedient to God in regard to the things of this world that are not appropriate for us, that are not right for us, and that we have been clearly told we should leave alone. Now, all of that because I'm concerned that we have a continuing commitment to the Word of God. Not that we worship the Bible, but we worship the God of the Bible, and God has shown himself and made himself known to us through his Word. And it is heartbreaking to listen to the deconstructionists and those who are in the world who perhaps never even understood the character of God, as they try to build and design something that is called faith that is really only taking its cues from the activities and the behaviors of the world around them. Because we are called haters on so many levels. We are called haters in regard to the sexual aberrations that are practiced in the world. When we find in God's Word there is much clarity about this, we find in God's Word that God has designed this sexual experience to be sweetly enjoyed between a husband and a wife. But that's really the only place that the design of God gives us. And yet we find in the world so much sin around this very thing, and the world wants to affirm all of it, and the world wants to receive it, and they, because we want to stay true to the teachings of the Word of God, we are called haters. But what are we doing with the message of love? Because is there any message of love that leaves Jesus and his sacrifice for sin out? What are we doing with love? My friends, today you and I have to continue to call people to that a response to the love of Christ. And then in that, in the life of the church and in relationships with people around us, we have to call each other to obedience and repentance and to living life in a way that is honorable to the King of Glory who has created us and designed us. You see, he's given a design. If you think that's boring, I'm sorry. It's eternal. It was from eternity, it is to eternal and eternity, and we must receive that truth. And let me tell you, I don't find life boring. Now, you might find my life boring, okay? But I don't find life boring. I engage in the things that I desire to do, and I love to do many things. I don't find life boring. But friends, today, we need to be a people who continue to hold fast to the truths of God's Word and the deep truths of God's Word, and not try to change what is right and righteous in order to fit the hungers and desires and the perversions of the flesh. Those in our world who want to do that stand and they call me one who hates. I don't hate. I don't hate. But when we come to the scripture here, we also, as we look in the end of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, we find some things that continue to further affirm the order that God has established. So before we read it, I want to say this comment. I want to make this comment. We are accused, if we are an evangelical church who affirms these truths that are in the Bible and affirms that there is an order that God has given for our good. Understand, the order is always for our good and for His glory. But that we should, all of us, be under the authority of God. And that we should find ourselves following an order for relationship. And again, in this case, I'm not going to use the word authority, but I'm going to use headship. I think it's appropriate. I think it's a right word in regard to this, because as God is Father and Christ His Son, being God, still has submitted Himself to the Father. And then we, as the Scriptures have given us in several places, the husband being the man, the husband being under the submission, the headship of Christ, and then the blessing that God has given that the woman could be under the headship of a husband. And granted, not every man has a wife, not every woman has a husband. But let me just say that this is what this is talking about. There is an order of these things where God has made it the right thing. And that's what we follow in the life of our church. That's what we intend. That's what we believe, because it comes clearly from God's Word. Now, don't get me wrong, because I don't hate women. I am called, because I believe what the Bible says, I am called a misogynist, one who hates women. That's kind of the way that world is talking about us. They don't come in, they don't stand up and yell, and they don't get all over us about it. But if you're in a conversation somewhere in the world, you're going to have an adventure. Let's just call it an adventure, okay? I don't want to call it a hard time. You might come away from it saying that was hard. But you're going to have an adventure. And friends, today, the Scriptures call us away from the ways of the world. And if God in Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, then he is our authority. He is the one that we come into relationship with God, that he is the one through whom we have received redemption, the forgiveness of sin through the shedding of his blood. And my friends, today, that is where we begin. Because Christ is the way. And if Christ is the way, then his word is the way. And if you'll remember, a moment ago, we read together, and I was privileged to read as a leader the first verse from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that is clear as you read through the rest of that passage that it's speaking about Jesus. And Jesus is the Word. And then he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am, he said, so many times. And friends, today we need to rely upon him as he's given us his Word. If someone wants to say, I'm worshiping the Word, then I'll just simply have to say, yes, I'm worshiping Jesus. I love Jesus. He is my God. And so, this last passage comes from that perspective, comes from that heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. He's already spoken to some of these things, but here it goes and says, what then, brothers and sisters, whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. And if anyone speaks in another tongue, there are only to be only two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. So, if I speak, other prophets in here, you get to evaluate, right? I kind of hear what that's saying. We might have some discussion at some point of if somebody says, well, I need to stand up and evaluate what you said right now. And I might need to submit to that. So, moving on. Two or three prophets should speak and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophets' spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, and since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other tongues, but everything is to be done decently and in order. Let's pause for prayer. Father, thank you that you've given us your word. And in this world in which we live, we read passages like this and we know that it's going to spark some lively conversation in some circles. Father, we come and we know that you are a God of grace and mercy, and you've revealed again here that you're not a God of confusion or of disorder, but of order. Lord, help us to be yielded to you and to follow that order that you have given. And we thank you and give praise to you for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, several statements I want to make today. First is this. that the exercise of spiritual gifts is always for building up the body of Christ. The practice of the spiritual gifts that we have received are always for building up the body of Christ. What does it say in several places? I lost it. I apologize. My eyes are apparently doing a little of this for me this morning. At the end of that very first verse, that's exactly where I was looking. It says, everything is to be done for building up. And then, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Later on, he again affirms that reality, that it is all to be done decently in order for the purpose of building up one another. And so, as we come together, it is my goal in the preaching of the word, to opening the Bible, to build you up, in your faith, to encourage you. And of course, so often we're trying to encourage one another in the work of being out in the community, and whether we're in our jobs, whether we're in our families, whether we're in our neighborhoods, wherever we may be, we are seeking to build one another up in order that we might encourage others to know Jesus, that we might introduce people to a relationship with the living God who loves us and cares for us so much. And that is what it is all about. We are to build one another up. I will tell you that I am encouraged by being with you. I'm encouraged that you have come, that you have joined together with one another to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. I'm encouraged by that every week. I'm encouraged by the fact that in our conversations with one another, we're able to speak with love and grace and peace with one another and look forward to the things that are ahead. I'm encouraged by the fact that as we gather together, we find the joy of relationship with one another, but that one another is because of the fellowship we have with Jesus Christ, and we're able to share that with each other. Now, the Apostle Paul was teaching at a time where the gift of tongues was still very active, and there are some in our world today, many in our world today, who would suggest that that tongues are still a very active activity. We believe that tongues essentially, and the process of that has come to a time of ceasing, if you will. I think I said a couple of weeks ago that I would love to see the type of tongues that we see in the book of Acts when the church was gathered together and the Spirit came, and in that experience, people were able to speak the truth of God's word to others who did not know their language and who the speaker did not know the language that was of the person they were speaking to. You see, that is the expression of tongues as we see it most clearly given to us in the New Testament. Now, the Apostle Paul refers to some things that are very difficult for us to kind of grasp because there's not a lot of clarity about that. But again, we learn from chapter 13 that any of the expression of the gifts of the Spirit of God must be done from the context and the experience of love, the heart of love, and with the purpose of demonstrating love, not to build oneself up. And you see, I think much of what we see today is an expression of the flesh. It's a desire of the flesh. And I believe the ecstatic experience is sometimes misinterpreted as being something that God intends for us, when in fact it may be even from the enemy. And so, this is one of those things. There are guidelines that the Apostle Paul gives. And then in the next part, the gift of prophecy has also some specific biblical guidelines. Now, in some ways, a pastor gets up after having prepared a message and he speaks prophetically. hopefully. And some, of course, seem to be more gifted than others, and that is very true in every case. But there are some specific biblical guidelines when we see the expression of the gift of prophecy. And I think we need to understand that in this particular case, we're not talking about the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah or any of those like that who are speaking of the things that are way out to come. Now, we have those things, and we may speak prophetically because we are teaching from those portions of God's Word. But we also see that the gift of prophecy is given in regard to teaching and encouraging and strengthening the body of Christ and proclaiming the biblical truths that are available to us that we find as we open God's Word. And even in that, the Apostle Paul says there, apparently the Corinthian church was wild. Apparently they were just out of control because here, you know, if he's having to say no more than two or three, then they must have been having massive numbers of people, you know. It must have been that they were having so many folks that were wanting to say something that there was absolutely no order in the life of the body of Christ as they gathered together. And God wants there to be order. Jesus establishes an order. And by His Spirit, He has desired that we grow, that we have awareness of Him, and that we meet Him. But He also says there must be order. And so He says, only two or three are to speak. And then He says, other prophets should judge what is said. And then the prophets are also to only speak one at a time. As we look and read through that passage, that's a pretty clear example and a pretty clear testament of what is expected. And so all of the time when things are happening, we should not be in a context where we are where one is speaking and teaching that is something that is good for all, and then everybody else just kind of talking over them. You know, sometimes it's so interesting to me. Some families are really good at talking over each other and actually communicating with each other. I don't know how that works. It doesn't work for me. If I'm in a group and I want to say something, I want everybody else to be quiet. Is that all right? Is that appropriate? It doesn't have to be a group like this. It might be a group of three or four. But we are so good in our society at talking over each other that everybody starts to talk and tries to, and even sometimes responding to what another person hasn't finished saying yet, in order to get their points in, and then we really don't get anything. I get it. Some families do. I don't know how. But the point I'm making with that silly illustration is that God has intended that we have order, that we have peace. And the message title today is just simply this: when you come together, be at peace. And don't live with disorder. Don't practice disorder. Now, we come to verse 33, and this is where he begins to speak. As he says, he opens this up. It's kind of interesting the way he constructs this sentence, these sentences, because it's almost like he knows he's going to get a little feedback. Okay? And he says, as in all the churches of the saints, so he's saying this ought to be true everywhere. And in fact, folks, this is true in other places that I've been. I think that's maybe a little bit of what he's saying. And this is what we're teaching everywhere, not just in Corinth, where there is the gross immorality and the involvement and the absolute shame that some women would bring into the context if they were to speak because of their history, their background, their other experiences along the way. And he said, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves, as the law also says. Now, this is not telling us that we should not hear a woman's voice. This is not telling us that we are not to value the presence and the thoughts and the ideas of every person in the room, including women. This is not telling us that, because I have to tell you that I've recognized throughout all of my ministry that if it were not for the work and the thoughts and the personal ministry and the gifting of women in the body of Christ, we would be in a world of hurt. Oh, a terrible world of hurt. But we're not going to set aside the teaching of God's word because someone wants to rise up and say, I need to be heard. I let me just say this. I long to hear the testimonies of our women. I get the privilege because we have, for new people, we have people that we have a time of a new membership class or welcome to North Addison, information that about membership and about who we are. I love to do that. And one of the favorite things that I do is I get to ask the question, tell me about your faith journey. Tell me how you came to faith in Christ. Tell me about your life. Give me your testimony. And I love to hear the testimonies of the women in the group. Certainly, I love to hear the testimonies of the men as well. But I love to hear the testimonies of the women in the group because they reveal such struggle sometimes, such hurt and such longing and the experience of life, and they have come to a place where they recognize that Jesus is the answer for them. It doesn't solve all your problems. Anybody in the room have a problem today? Yeah? It doesn't remove everything, but boy, you sure get peace, and you still sure get hope, and you sure have confidence in Him as we move forward and as we walk with Him. I think one of the things that is important here is that part of what God is saying, as He's spoken about the prophets already, that they are to judge what is said. One of the things He's saying here is that women do not judge the prophetic messages when the church is gathered. She might have conversations with her husband. She might have conversations with those that are in her small group that she might grow and that she might learn and even that she might instruct in that setting. But they're not to, in a public sense, judge the prophetic messages as a church would be gathered. But I think all of us then need to pay some attention to what we see in verses 36 to 38. Because the Apostle Paul is giving us this, and it's here for us in God's Word. And he says, or did the Word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? So that's kind of one of those questions that says, you need to recognize that God gives His Word. And it doesn't just come to you, but it comes for us all. It is given for us all. And it did not originate from us, but it originates from God. You see, there's a law. The law did not come from this pulpit. The law did not come even from Moses. He wrote it down as he received it from God. The law did not come from the early apostles. The law came from God, and God is the one who has poured it out. And we value that, even as we value one another and are not seeking to diminish each other in any way. So we need to receive with humility and obey the word of God that we have received. Let me read verses 36 to 38 one more time. Or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize though what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So we, when we receive the command of the Lord, we depend upon him, and we love him, and we receive it as his plan, as his order, as his established system of headship. And then in verse 39 and 40, we find these words that I think are somewhat a continuation of chapter 13. Because we find in chapter 13 at the end of that chapter that he says, now we see in only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And he is reminding us that we need to seek love. We need to seek to be loving. We need to seek to express everything in the body of Christ in a loving manner and in a loving way. Not to diminish the value of someone else, for indeed the scripture also says that we ought to consider one another as better than ourselves. And I don't think he's leaving the women out of that. In terms of even men, you need to think of that one as better than yourself, the women. And by the way, a part of that order is given to us. We see it first in the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, after sin, after the fall, the Lord begins to express his statements about that. He says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now that's, you know, we can interpret that too, but there's an established order that he's given, a headship in that. But then let us not forget, and I don't know that ever we can say this too much from the pulpits of our churches, that in Ephesians, what he says to us there, men, I don't care if you want to remember what he says to the wives there. Men, I think you need to not even worry about what it says to the wives, because that's for their obedience. But men, here's what your obedience is. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, men, if you are not sacrificing yourself, if you are not giving yourself up for the heart and the life of the one you love, then you're not being obedient to the scripture. For this is what Christ has done for the church. He has given himself up that we might have life, that we might find joy, that we might be made holy and be made right in the eyes and in the relationships that we have with God. My friends, today we want to be a people who follow that of God's word and be obedient to the order which he has established. Yes, there's order. Yes, the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free. But that does not remove the order that God has given. We go out from here, we proclaim these truths. We get called hater. But let us not be haters. Let us be those who love and love so much that we are willing to sacrificially demonstrate the character and the nature of Christ and lead others to place their faith also in him. And then the Holy Spirit, by his work, will bring that repentance to their lives. He will bring that sanctification, if you want to use that word, but he will bring that cleansing and that changing and that processing of truth in that person's life to where they will begin to make choices that are consistent with the character of God. We need to receive with humility and obey the word of God. The final statement is just simply this. As we discover our spiritual gifts, we need to exercise those gifts in a decent and orderly fashion. Let's maintain that. Let's not be boring. Let's not give up the joy of spontaneous expression, but let us do things decently and in order. For that is what the last verse says. Everything is to be done decently and in order. Like I said, that's a hard passage in so many ways. But God has given it to us, and you can't preach a series through the book of 1 Corinthians and leave parts out, right? You wouldn't want me to. Let me just call you at this point to continue to walk in faith and, by the grace of God, practice these things, even though it's not consistent with the world around you, but you are not to be of the world. You are not of this world. We are strangers and aliens, foreigners, ambassadors to this world, and the ambassador represents the master, the king. Let's be committed to do that. In your life today, if these are things that you're struggling with, I'm happy to pray and talk more as folks desire. I'm most happy to talk with people about their relationship with Jesus and where that begins and where that has started. If you need to have conversations about what it means to walk with Christ, then I urge you to come and ask me, and we will sit and spend some time seeking the face of God to know His will and His purpose. Father, we come and we know that You have given us this portion of Your word, and even while as in our humanity, we find certain things very difficult because of the world in which we live, because of the attitudes and patterns of life, of growing numbers of people. And in some cases, not even those who would be practicing these aberrant behaviors, but they are affirming. Lord, I know that even in this room, there are significant numbers of people who are facing some of these conversations with their children and their grandchildren. They're facing some of these issues and these matters as the world has so strongly made statements. And many of us will find ourselves in places where we must have conversations with folks who want us to affirm and say, oh yeah, it's way okay, no big deal. When that, to be true to Your word, we cannot participate in. But Lord, may we in those moments find ourselves with broken hearts of love, because our love for the individual must be greater than our hatred for their sinfulness. Father, we will not argue. You have told us there are things that You hate. Why else would it be that all of our sin Every one of us was destined for an eternity in hell until you came out of your love because of your love for the sinner to die for us and make a way for us to have an eternal, joyful relationship with you in heaven. Our Father, I pray that in the hearts of every parent and grandparent and friend and neighbor, that we will see our neighbors. And even as we know of what we believe from your word is a terrible brokenness, God, help us to be agents of healing, of mending, and most of all, of communicating the character of your love. For people are dead in their sins and trespasses. They're on their way to hell. But your choice, O God, is redemption. Let us be a part of that. And help us, O God, by your Holy Spirit, to be a part of that. That's why your gifting is for us. And that's why you've given us order, that we might be able to speak truth and be confident in it. And we thank you today for your word and the help that you give us as we open it up. God, lead us, teach us. Draw us ever more close to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we come to this time of response, it may be that